Please turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We're continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6. We're going to be reading the first six verses. This is God's Word. He, Jesus, went away from there, that is Galilee, and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. This is God's word to us. In Matthew's gospel, there's a section in there where Jesus is talking to the followers, the people that came out to him, that heard of his mighty works and his great name and his teaching. And they came out to him, and he was talking to them about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, if you remember, John the Baptist came out and he lived in the wilderness and he wore camel's hair and ate locusts. He was just a wild man, but a prophet of God. And Jesus says to them, to the crowd, "Why did you go out to the wilderness? To look at reeds shaking in the wind? To check out nature? Or did you go out there because of a prophet? A prophet was in the wilderness, so you went out there." And he says, "Yes, you went out there because there was a prophet out there." And when you hear prophet, you need to be thinking a messenger of God, of the same likes as Jeremiah and Isaiah and Moses, men who received direction from God and God's word that they spoke to the people. Men that proclaim truth, God's truth. Jesus asked, "Why did you go out to the desert?" Because you wanted truth. Well, the same question could be asked in this congregation, every congregation meeting. Why did you come here? What is it that woke you up this morning and brought you to church? Did you come because of community? Did you come because of baked goods? Did you come to make a stand against our government? Did you come because your parents are coming? Why did you come? Hopefully you came because you knew truth would be here, proclaimed from God's word, recorded and kept for us. It should be truth that you desire to learn and to understand. You got to listen that Jesus, he tells the people, the crowd that came to him, he says, "Listen, you went out to see John the Baptist. You went out to get truth. And you got it if you heard John the Baptist." And then Jesus rebukes them. And he says, "But you denied John, and now you're denying me." And he says, "Woe to you, because it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you." He's saying to practicing homosexuals that are unrepentant, it's going to be better for them on the day of judgment than false religious good people in churches, in synagogues that don't believe the truth. He's saying, "Woe to you, because you had the truth and you didn't follow it." And Christianity, that's what Christianity is about, the truth. It's not about a fitness regimen, becoming better. It's not about growing our stock portfolio. It's not about having a nice house. It's not about all these other things that we seek in other areas of our life. When it comes to Christianity, it's about truth. The truth that is the umbrella that it declares, number one, that Jesus is Lord. As in Lord, like King, He's Master, He's my Lord, He's your Lord, He's the Lord over everyone. Everyone submits to Him. That Jesus is the Lord of the whole world. Christianity also declares the truth that Jesus is the Savior. He's the one that when that judgment day comes, your future of spending it in eternity or hell depends on whether Jesus has become your Savior or not. He's the only way to the Father. No other way. If you've put your faith in Him, all your sin, all your unrighteousness has been laid upon Him and forgiven by the Father. And the Father receives you and loves you. Now, the truth of Christianity also declares that Jesus has ways about Him. Jesus has commands that His children are to follow. You don't just get Jesus as Savior unless He is your Lord. Unless His ways are your ways. Unless you submit yourself to Him. You don't get the benefit of Jesus unless you make Him your Lord and your Savior. You can't just have the benefits without obeying the ways. So many people today reject Jesus and His ways. They want to make Him Lord. They say He is Lord. They say even that He is Savior, but they reject His ways. And Scripture tells us what's going to happen to this category of people that say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. But I don't obey His ways. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, on that day of judgment, that great and awful, terrible, glorious, frightening, but good for you if you're in Jesus' day, when we are judged according to all of our works, all of our thoughts, all of our deeds, by God Himself, who knows everything, some are going to say, Jesus, Lord, Lord. And He's going to say, get away from me, I never knew you, you workers of unrighteousness. You who did not follow my ways. I had a friend who kind of started to get this job working for Jimmy John's. Have you heard of the sub company, Jimmy John's? They're like a Subway, just a different brand. They have about 300 stores, mostly around Ohio in different areas. But his whole job in this store was to go and be over this district. And in this district, he'd have to go to every Jimmy John's. And he'd walk in and he'd act all friendly with them. He'd hop behind the line and help them make sandwiches, take orders, even clean the bathrooms, just talk to management. He was supposed to be there to help. But as he went through this process, he ended up turning down the job because he says, I wasn't there to help. I was there to be a cop, an undercover agent. And what I was looking for is if they weren't doing it the Jimmy way. Jimmy John's has a way. This is the way we do it. And I don't care if you franchise a store, if you think you have a way better, you don't do it. You only do it Jimmy's way. Well, in the same way, Jesus has a way. You might think your way is better. You might think your way is more productive. You might think your way is easier. You might think your way is smarter. You might think your way is more just. But if it's not Jesus' way, it doesn't count. It's disobedience. It's rebellion. And it comes with judgment. So Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. And Jesus has a way that if you want Him to be your Savior, you need to follow. And that's the truth. The truth that Jesus is Lord and has a way and He's the Savior. That's a big principle. But the reality is so many people reject that. Am I right? I mean, we know that so many people reject that. Most of your neighbors are not believers. Most of your neighbors are not believers. So a lot of people reject Jesus as Lord and Jesus as Savior and reject Jesus' ways. This passage, though, is going to teach us in a particular way for a particular kind of people that they reject this. it's kind of like the big principle is people reject Jesus. But here's a smaller kind of focusing in on watch how these kind of people reject Jesus in this kind of way. It's kind of like the big arching principle of be holy, right? But we also need to be holy in our sexual purity or in our money or in our parenting. We dive in. Well, this scripture is going to dive in and say, beware. Beware. This is a way that people reject Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Beware. And this particular way that this text shows us is that people reject Jesus because he does not stay in their preconceived box that they have put him. People reject. There's going to be a portion of people on that day of judgment that are going to be sent into eternal hell and torment and punishment because Jesus did not stay in their preconceived, which is their idea, without any truth or without any evidence that they created for Jesus, and Jesus didn't stay in that box, so they rejected him. They say, I like you like this, Jesus, but I will not accept you like that. I like you in my idea of Jesus, but in the reality of Jesus, I don't want that. See, this is a message. A lot of people are going to reject Jesus. This is a message for people in the church that reject Jesus. People that have come up among the church and reject Jesus. People that are were raised in the church, people that attend church, people that are familiar with church, people that jump in and out of the church, people that don't go to the church but know something about Jesus but reject Jesus. This is a message for people that are familiar with Jesus. And am I wrong? I told you that most people reject Jesus. But would I be right in saying that most people in America have somewhat of a familiarity with Jesus? What, you go to Utah and they're not going to have heard the name of Jesus? You go to New Brunswick, they don't know Jesus? They do. You go to Alaska, they've heard of Jesus. I said in some earlier sermon a couple months ago that there is something like 6,000 churches. If you were to divide up all the churches in the U.S., there'd be roughly 6,000 churches per state. It's a lot of churches. It's very applicable here. One second. It's very applicable here because in America, I did some research and this is some statistics from 2015-2016. There are 12,000 Christian schools in the United States of America that proclaim Jesus as Lord and Jesus as Savior. 12,000 schools. You're talking elementary schools, middle schools, high schools, colleges, universities. There's 3 million students in those schools. There's 250,000 teachers that teach in those schools. That's a lot of people. That is a huge amount of people that are very familiar with Jesus. That if you were to ask them, many of them would say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Yet, what do you think with that large of an impact of roughly 6,000 churches per state and 12,000 Christian educating schools that there would be a greater impact in America? The reality is that I think as I look at it, we're a lot like Israel during this time. Israel knew God. Israel claimed God. Israel was familiar with God. But Israel ultimately rejected God and Jesus. And that's where I think I see that we are. Now let's see why. Why does this happen? Why is there this rejection of Jesus? Verse 1 says that Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown. This is his hometown of Nazareth. And in verse 2 it says that he started to teach there. And the response from it was in verse 2 it says that they were astonished. Now, this is not astonished like adoration, like, wow, you are awesome. Yeah, that is amazing. That is, you are so right. And this is, you're so smart and intelligent. No, it's more like astonished, like surprise. Like, it hit them like a ton of bricks. They came to church like they did every Saturday, which was their Sabbath in the day, expecting to hear what they regularly heard, and they heard something completely different. And a scholar says, looking at the Greek word, says it, the word talks about they were astonished in such a way of it was impactful, like getting hit. They were hit as they sat down. They were comfortable in their chairs. They had their nice clothes on, and then all of a sudden, boom, they got hit, and they were astonished at what Jesus had said. Now, a little bit background. This is Jesus' hometown. He probably lived there from the age of 3 or 4 all the way up to 30 years old. Scholars and historians believe that the town was roughly maybe 60 families or 500 people in this town. I grew up in a town with 900 people in West Michigan. I mean, you knew everybody. You didn't just know the kids in your class. You knew the whole school, and you knew their parents. And you saw them. There wasn't a house on the block that you didn't know whose property that was or whose farm that was. You knew everybody. And that's what Nazareth was like back in the day. And it was a lower income, non-prestigious community. Close-knit. They had a synagogue there, as we obviously see. And Jesus grew up amongst them. Not just Jesus, but his whole family grew up amongst them. And Jesus had sat in that synagogue, as these young kids do now. And they had watched him grow. And they also had heard the same things Jesus heard. They heard the same rabbi give the same sermon, or talk from the same text, or read the same commentary. But what Jesus is saying is completely different. You can see that in the text. In verse 2, they said, where did this man get these things? He didn't get them here. I've been sitting here for the last 30 years listening to the same teaching that Jesus has heard. I didn't get that. This is new. Where did he get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? They recognize that Jesus is profoundly has a profound understanding of the scriptures and the text that he's reading. And they also know, and they even in John chapter 7, they ask, you know, this man does not have any learning. He's never studied. He's never gone to seminary. The church didn't, you know, have a potluck and send him off to seminary and send him $200 every month to help with his book supply. No, Jesus was a carpenter. He did woodwork. That they believe, historians believe, he made yokes for oxen and carts. Or it can also, that kind of carpentry and woodworking can also apply to bricks and brick and stone masonry. He was a normal guy, and this is not a high educated, nice job that you have. This is Jesus. What is the wisdom that was given to him? They recognize. It had been given to him. He'd been graced with it. And finally, how are such mighty works done by his hands? They're recognizing. Get me here. They are hearing the truth. They are hearing the truth. Jesus in John chapter 7, even the Jews are marveling at him. And they ask, how do you know this? You never had any learning. And Jesus says, if you don't even believe my teaching, believe in the works that I do. You know that nobody can do these works unless God is with them. And so they in Nazareth had not seen the works themselves, but they've heard of it. This hometown boy that is out there now, who all of a sudden turned 30, he was the head of the household because we believe Joseph had died because they don't refer to him. So he's the head, the oldest son, head of the household. He's Gustafson, you know, taking over the business. But then he just up and he's gone. All that time I put into you and now you're leaving. But he's gone, and it's surprising. And now they hear reports of John. He's healing somebody? He raised a little dead girl? He's casting out demons? You got to remember in chapter 3, his family, it says that when they heard about all that he was doing, they went to seize him and they said, he's out of his mind. They thought he was absolutely nuts. And this crowd is hearing Jesus. And they even see Jesus does do healing. Verse 5 says that he did heal a few sick people. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. They saw miracles. This kind of goes against or rejects the idea that many people say, well, I would believe if I could only see him. If I would have been there and saw him turn water into wine, I would have believed. These people saw. They rejected. In the past, you got to see in Mark, kind of what Mark's doing here. And here's just a little hermeneutic for you guys, a little understanding how to read the scriptures. This passage is reported in Mark. It's reported in Luke chapter 4. It's reported in Matthew chapter 13. And it's so much in me wants to go to Luke chapter 3 because it's in there and it gives you more information about Jesus' interaction there. But always realize this. Take your fundamental understanding from the text that you're in. Mark has something special he wants to show us in here. Mark is taking the same story and teaching us something particular to Mark's audience than what Luke is teaching. But we do see a common theme in them all. In Mark, Luke, and John. In Mark, in Luke, it starts like this. There's the birth stories of John the Baptist and Jesus. Then it tells you that Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Then it says that how John the Baptist came on the scene in their adulthood and was saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus begins his ministry. And then Jesus goes out to the wilderness and is tempted. And Jesus comes back into Galilee and is teaching and speaking and he's being glorified by all. And then this story, Jesus comes home and he's rejected. It's like the beginning. The glory is starting to roll and then boom, hits a wall once he comes home to his family that knows him. Matthew kind of has the same thing. Matthew doesn't record this until much later into the story of Jesus. It's late in his ministry. Matthew records a bunch of parables right before this account. And the parables are basically, do you understand the kingdom of God? Has God given you eyes to see the kingdom, that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Lord? Do you have eyes to see? And the disciples saying, yeah, we kind of get it, we kind of get it. And even the other people that he's healing are not truly believing, but they're having enough faith to be healed. They're on the precipice. They're interested in what Jesus has to say. And then in Matthew, he takes us to his hometown and boom, again, rejected. What is going on? And then in Mark, we just saw that his family doubts him in chapter 3. He's out of his mind. Jesus starts talking about parables. Do you have eyes to see? And then Jesus goes into this healing and showing his might spree where he calms the storm. He heals the demoniac man. He raises a dead girl. And then he goes home and boom, rejected. We're supposed to get from here that stop. Why is he rejected by his family and from his town and people that know him? That's astounding. One pastor who's also a historian on the side says, if you're one of those people like, how do we know the Gospels is true? Well, as a historian, they recognize that the Gospels and the Bible are trying to make much of Jesus, that we all should put our faith in him. And he says, in history, if it's a false history, you don't show people rejecting the person, especially those closest to him. The only reason why the story of Jesus' family rejecting him was put in scripture is because they really rejected him. They didn't believe those closest. So he's rejected. In the past, people are astonished and they believe and they're healed. It doesn't mean that they're saved, but they're open to it. But then what's the response of these people who hear the same amazing teachings? Now, we know that Jesus was teaching some really significant stuff. In Luke, it talks about Jesus going in and taking a scroll. Okay, he takes a scroll because even though he's not trained, they recognize Jesus as some kind of nomadic rabbi now because he has disciples following him. And it was tradition in the synagogues at those times when you had a visiting rabbi to let them teach a little bit, teach a little bit. So even though they know Jesus is untrained, they can't deny his following. I mean, the whole world in their area, the whole valley, if you were to put it in our situation, is turned upside down. So let's hear what Jesus has to say, this rabbi, who's really a carpenter, what he has to say. He pulls out the scroll of Isaiah and he starts reading it. And he reads in it and basically proclaims, I'm the Messiah. This scripture that declares that one is coming who's going to heal the sick, bind up the brokenhearted, set the prisoners free, God's chosen Christ, the Messiah. Jesus saying, I'm him. And he sits down. Jesus is also, we don't know what else he was teaching, but he was teaching them his things. That, you know, they say an eye for an eye, but I say, no, love your enemy. They say, you know, it's okay to divorce. I say, God doesn't want divorce. Jesus is teaching and they're hearing it. This new information, this truth, the truth is coming at them. And what do? It says in verse 3, they said, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this, they recognize the truth. They recognize the miracles. They recognize the outside gifting, the divine actions that's taking place through this man. They say, isn't this the carpenter? We already talked about this. It's a slap in the face. Isn't this the uneducated carpenter? Isn't this the son of Mary? Now, in this time, even if commentators believe that Joseph is dead, which he likely is, otherwise they would have usually named him or he would have been spoken about, you don't call somebody by their mother. You don't identify them by their mother. But you know what? These people? Was Joseph really his father? Isn't this the son that was born out of wedlock? Isn't this the bastard child, if we're all going to be honest? The son of Mary, we don't really know who her father is. He's talking to us and his brothers are here and James and Jose and Judas and Simon. And not are his sisters with us? And the Catholic Church denies that Mary had any other children, that she ever had sex. That's not from Scripture. That's awful. You have to do great gymnastics and go the far lengths to say that Mark was not saying that he had brothers and sisters. We know even from right now, probably at least six siblings that Jesus had. His brothers, even at this point, they don't believe in him. They're part of the crew that says this guy's out of his mind. We've grown up with him. We've seen him. He's out of his mind. And it tells us, after they have that response, they say, and they took offense at him. Offense at him. The Greek word is scandalized. The Greek word is where we get our word scandalized from. They were absolutely spitting mad, offended at him. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Jesus comes to them, to his own people that know him from childhood, have seen him. He declares the truth to them. They're familiar with him. And they toss it out the window. And Jesus says to them in verse 4, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household. Now, scholars recognize that Jesus was not the first person to say this. This had been mentioned before. It had been kind of just a parable that's out, or a proverb that had been floating out there. But Jesus uses it here, and he uses it appropriately. He's like, whenever you hear that, if you were to hear this, a prophet is not accepted in his hometown amongst his own people and even his own household. What's your first thought? Is that good or bad? That's bad. A prophet, again, is somebody that proclaims truth, especially in Israel. They know of prophets as Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zedekiah and Haggai. Prophets are good. They speak on God's behalf. And so Jesus is rightly applying it. He says, that proverb, it applies to you. It applies to you. Unfortunately, it applies to you. You don't get it. This is happening now. This proverb, which we know is bad, is happening right now. And Luke goes further and says that they were mad and they tried to kill him. They try to take him out of the place. Jesus says some more convicting things, and they go to take him out and throw him off a cliff. Now, some scholars believe that these are two different times that Jesus came to his synagogue and taught this. It may be true. I think it's one. I think the writer of Mark and the writer of Luke, this is for those who are interested that want to look at this passage. I think the two authors are trying to do two separate things with this passage. But Jesus is saying they just don't get it. And Jesus got outside of the preconceived box that they created for him. And therefore, they rejected him. They rejected Jesus. And saints, they had a history with him. They created this idea of what Jesus was going to be like and what it was okay for him to do. And when he came, even when it was truth, they threw it out. And the consequence is death. Eternal judgment. There's no other hope outside of Jesus. There's no second way. And they're done. And the thing is that this is happening in our culture. When I read this, a lot of times as a pastor, you get so into the text that you're reading and you're thinking, this is the best. And then you look at the next week's text and like, what am I going to do with this? Why is this even important? But once you dig into it, you see the reality. And what I saw this week is that this is where we're at. This is such a call on us. You know, back then they didn't have, just this little town had Jesus and familiar with him, that they could even draw a box. But as I was talking about and even shown by the statistics, we have a box for Jesus. Your neighbors who have never even graced the door of a church have a box for Jesus. And many of them, not all of them, have a box for Jesus and would even say that he's good or that he's Jesus. He's fine. And it's right in his way. But once they're faced with the truth, once he sits down in front of them, starts teaching them, declaring them his truth, he gets outside of their box and they reject him. Here's simple examples that happened that I've come across in the last month. No, a little bit longer. You'll see on, don't look at this. You don't need to do research. This story, there was a Catholic school recently that kicked out three boys. Now, I'm going to say Catholic. I'll talk about that in a minute. But for this point, they're proclaiming Christ. Okay, three sons or three children were going to the Catholic school and they were kicked out. The reason why they're kicked out is because some other parents found that the mother was on a website that you could pay to see provocative pictures of her. Okay, and this mother was in her 40s, grown mother with grown children, and the school kicked them out. Said, "I'm sorry, your children cannot go to this school. It doesn't. The children and the parents' behavior need to align with our beliefs." And the Catholic Church even had, "Hey, that's just out of those provocative. She's married, showing things that are not good. Pornography is outside of her bounds." And media and this woman cannot believe why they're doing this. Why would you do this? What is wrong with this? This is what you are doing, church. It is wrong. She has no connection. Her husband has no connection with the Jesus that she knew, where this would be okay in this box for her to do this. That wouldn't be okay. Another example, I know this new age lady who was super nice and went into her studio and she was showing me around and she's into, you know, spiritual stuff and healing bowls and kind of taking a mixture of yoga and meditation and this new age stuff. And I'm looking around her, I got goosebumps going up the back of my neck as I'm in this room. Like, how do I get out of here? And I look on the wall and there's a picture of the Lord's Supper with Jesus. And I say, okay, oh, there's Jesus. I said, I'm a Christian. Are you? And there she said, oh, yeah, love Jesus. Jesus is great. But her views on what is okay morally with gender issues and with homosexuality and with religions. How many paths are there to religions is totally outside. But she's okay. She has a box. She's good with Jesus. She has a box. Jesus is in there. But if I went to her with what the scripture says, Jesus would be out. She would be scandalized. Another friend or person went going to their house. Big cross on there. And I mean, listen, growing up working in the South as a pastor, every house had a cross. And it was just, you could talk, the weather people would talk about going to church. It was great. Where we're at now, it's like I'm excited when I see a cross. I'm like, okay, it doesn't guarantee you, but at least I can talk. And so, oh, you're a Christian? Yeah, we're big time Christians. Big time Christians. Comes out, big time Christians that have complete okay with the moral belief of homosexuality, gender fluidness, things that are outside. Another conversation I was in, person said, you know, they're all really the same. Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, they're all just the same. They're okay with Jesus. They're fine with Jesus because they have a box for Jesus. And Jesus, they're familiar with Jesus. That Jesus is kind. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is wise. Jesus was a peacemaker. They're familiar with Jesus. But if you bring truth into them, they're scandalized. They're scandalized by it. He's just a carpenter. He's just a man. He's just a normal man. He had brothers and sisters just like all of us. He's not divine. How do you know he didn't sin? Of course he sinned. He's just like the rest of us. And if you come with the true Jesus, if you come with the teachings of Jesus, and I know I'm using gender and homosexuality, but the scripture talks about it. These are things that says these are out of bounds. 1 Corinthians 1:8. 1 Corinthians 6. I don't know where I'm getting that number. 6:10. Paul says, do not be deceived. So, hey, there's a chance that you could be deceived here. There's a chance you could not know this truth. Here's the truth that you could possibly have backwards with terrible, terrible consequences. 1 Corinthians 6:10, 6:9. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. So that's heterosexual, sexually immoral. Those who are into sex outside of marriage, inappropriate relationships, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived and think that these things are okay. These things are okay within the teaching of what Jesus says is okay. Now, there's good news in here if you find yourself in any one of those categories. I don't care how deep you've been in those categories. Paul says to them that heard the gospel and didn't reject it, they're okay with Jesus being outside their box and they recognize truth for truth. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, living life like this, not okay. It's outside the box. It's not okay. If you're willing to expand your box, if you're willing, saints, the whole point of this message is we all have preconceived ideas, preconceived box that we have Jesus in. What we need to do is get rid of those boxes, let those create a new box, which is the Word of God, and submit to it no matter what. Submit to it no matter what. If it makes sense to you, if it doesn't make sense to you. That's the point. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to you. It matters, does God say it? Is it truth? We know if it came from Jesus, it's truth because he healed people. He walked on water. He did all the miracles so that people would know he was from God. That's why he did the miracles. It says in here he couldn't do any miracles. He could do miracles. He even says he healed a couple people. But there was no point in doing the miracles if the unbelief was not going to change. The miracles backed up the preaching of the truth to get people's attention, to certify, hey, what I say? Listen, when Jesus showed himself on the Mount Transfiguration And Peter, James, and John were there. And they saw it, and they were just wowed. And it was Jesus up on top of the mountain. And it was Moses and Elijah. What did God's voice say? It said, "This is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him." Saints, this rewrites a box that many of us who have been very familiar with Jesus, it's going to my box is expanded and reshaped every time I study for a passage. There's things Jesus he's going to ask of me and do things differently that I didn't think was in his realm. But what do? Reject him? There's no other way. He's the prophet. He's the one who has the words that we can't change. I listened to there's this person who loved them, but regularly it's a female that says she has the gift of a pastor, to be a pastor. And I hear it and I recognize it, and I would say she could probably preach a sermon better than me. She's probably smarter than me, probably better read than me, probably more oracle than me. But God said no. No, you don't. God said no. I'm not going to sit here and tell you all the reasons why a male is better than a female. Because it's hogwash. It doesn't matter. It might not even be true. It's simply God said this is the way it is. In the Old Testament, I always wonder what these people would say in the Old Testament when God said, you know, don't have two pieces of clothing mixed together. Well, that doesn't make sense at all. Don't eat pig back then. We know it's fine eating pig. Why? There's no reason. Would they just say, well, it doesn't make sense. I don't have to obey that. No, God said. There is a great, when I was thinking about that man-woman issue, it's a great issue because it teaches men are weak leaders. Men always pass the buck. Men rarely stand up. The challenge for a man is to actually lead and lead well. And the challenge for a woman who usually has it more together and is smarter is to submit. Maybe we start looking and say, well, God has men leaders and women followers because they're both better at that. No, maybe it's because they're both weaker at that and it needs a flip-flop. We don't know. All we know is what has God said. And that's what we have to submit to. These people put God in a box. Now, I want to show you something. It says that they were offended. They took offense at him. And I told you that was scandalized. I heard one pastor, R.C. Sproul, talking about this. That used the example of Michelangelo in Rome when he chiseled the David. And this guy could paint, he could draw, he could do it all. He chiseled the David. He'd go out to the rock quarries outside of Rome, and he'd look at the rock, and he'd look for anything that had he'd looking for imperfections, anything that was bad or marred or was going to be weak, and he would reject it. He would reject it because it was marred. It wasn't the way he thought it would be. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter has this great condemnation on Israel. The stone that the builders rejected because they were scandalized by it. It looked weak, it looked broken, it looked not perfect. The stone that the builders rejected, the stone that the builders were scandalized by, has become the chief cornerstone. Another pastor said this. I'm just taking it from him. He says, if we are offended of Jesus on that day of judgment, he's going to be offended of us. Our offense of Jesus doesn't make a dot in him. If he's offended into us, it's a forever punishment of it. Let us not be offended. Now, this is my charge to us. Our challenge as a church is to get more of the truth, the hard truth out there for people to hear. We got to give them a chance to reject it or to receive it. We have to do it in grace. We can't have a hobby horse. Our reasoning needs to be sound. And when I say that, why is homosexuality bad? Because God said so. Don't bring all your academic, scientific things that are we don't know in Scripture. Thus says the Lord. He made when the gender issue is coming at us, and we're talking to Christians. These are Christians that are so okay with it. We have to say, in the beginning, God made them male and female. We do it lovingly. We do it patiently. If they reject us, the punishment is coming for them. We are not, don't have to protect God. We're so offended that the government is falling. When are we going to be offended that the churches are falling? Have fallen. I'm going to throw, I did a Sunday school where I went through in this town in South Carolina where I lived and where my church was 7 miles away. And I passed like 6 different churches, as did many of my congregation. And I said, I don't even know what these churches teach. And I passed all these churches to go to my church. What do they teach? So I did a Sunday school on like 10 different denominations. And what do they teach? I was appalled at what I found in many of them. Some of the mainline Lutheran denominations, PCUSA, the CRC. I have a friend, a pastor in there. It's going. They're saying the Methodist church is, and not every non-denominational church is great non-denominational. There's great, there's the Catholic church, saints, for many reasons, has been gone. There's a lot of things that if they were to hear Jesus' true teaching, it scandalized them. Scandalize them. So our job right now that we need to do is get the truth, make sure we know the truth, get the truth out there, sharing with our neighbors, sharing with people, being with my wife. I had a conversation with her. She says, you know, we're going to be scandalized if we start saying the truth. Because these people are friends, many of our friends, and many of them say they believe in Jesus. But when I start bringing, you start bringing the Jesus that's in the Scripture, don't be surprised if it comes with offense. But remember, if you were not scandalized by Jesus, but if you have clung to him, he will cling to you. And the reward of which we have in heaven is nothing compared with the punishment or the suffering we'll have now. There's only one truth. Let's cling to it. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do need your help. We need your wisdom. We need you to preach this sermon to our hearts and our minds this week and expand on it more and more. As Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Help us as your church to go out, to spread the news. Spread the news. We don't need to go, not saying it's not important, but our mission field is here. Our mission field is next door. Our mission field has crosses on their walls, in their kitchens, in their dinettes. Lord, it's going to be scary. It's going to be hard. But we do it because we love them. Because we know that the rejection, Jesus left Nazareth and did not come back. He left them in their sin. Lord, help us to care more about our neighbors than about our own respect. Let us be okay if people hear what we're saying and think that we are mad like they thought Jesus was. It's scary. It's not easy. We like Paul, we pray for boldness and open doors. But help us, Lord, primarily, first and foremost, to accept your word no matter what it is. Because you are Lord, and you are the only Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.